All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 12 this evening, Hebrews 12. And we're going to be continuing on our series, Sowing and Reaping. So we've been doing that on Sunday nights. But had Brother DeLange preach for us Sunday night. Praise the Lord. I got my tracks here with me. Okay, so I've been like, I need to make sure I have them in my pocket ready to go. And speaking of tracks, one of the best tracks that I think we have is this of Amazing Grace. Great track. Brother Olson wrote this one and gives the story of Amazing Grace, because most everybody knows the story of Amazing Grace, and also gives a very, very thorough and clear gospel presentation in the life of John Newton, who was a slave ship captain, and he came to know Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And actually, he and William Wilberforce were the two leaders that saw slavery abolished in England. I think it was 1830s, I'm pretty sure 1840s, something like that. So great story, and because everybody knows it, say, hey, can I give you this as a story, history of the story of Amazing Grace? Like, oh, sure, absolutely. So they read, it's a true story, so make sure you read it to the end. And people, I've never actually had anybody refuse this track. So just go ahead and hand them out to people. So we handed a few out yesterday, and praise the Lord for that. But let's get in the habit of just handing those out wherever we go. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 12 this evening, and we're in Sowing and Reaping, the technique of evangelism. The technique of evangelism. It is important that we have the right technique. And as we're going through the series, I'm not really giving a soul-winning plan, per se. We should have a plan, though. There are many different types of plans. The one that we're most familiar with is the Romans Road. Is a good plan to start with. However, I think we've seen in our series that just having those verses memorized is a good start, but our knowledge of how to lead someone to Christ should not be just limited to that, because there are many different needs that people have, or questions, or even theological backgrounds. We ought to have an answer for some of those. Now, I'll just tell you this. You don't need to have all those answers figured out before you go out. So, Pastor, when I get all of those things figured out, then I'll go out soul winning. Okay, as your pastor, I've got most of them. I've studied out a lot of them, but I don't have them all figured out, know all of them, okay? So when I go out soul winning, I don't have to think, hey, pastor, you got all the answers. I don't, okay? There's many times I have to tell people, you know what, I'm going to study that out some more. And maybe it's something I've studied before, but I've since forgotten. I'm one of those people. I have to keep things kind of constantly. Maybe I studied it 6, 7 years ago. I don't remember. I don't remember a whole lot from college. I'm one of those. I can get it right now, but long term, I'm not real good at that unless I keep it in practice. And the same thing goes with soul winning. If you deal with a lot of different things, especially if you deal with around here, you're going to deal with two things. You're going to deal with a lot of works-based salvation, or you're going to deal with a lot of people that believe you have to get saved every day. You have to be saved today, and then you're going to sin, and you got to get saved tomorrow. No eternal security. You're going to deal with a lot of that around here. It's mostly because of the great Pentecostal and charismatic influence in the area. So you're going to run into a lot of that when you're out there. But one of the things that we need to have in soul winning is patience. Patience. This is not a McDonald's drive-thru. We got to have some patience. Even then, in McDonald's drive-thrus these days, you got to have some patience, okay? But we need to have some patience when we're soul winning and we're dealing with people, because sometimes we can just go so quickly, well, they're not interested, I'm just going to forget about it. But tonight, we need encouragement. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us we ought to run the race, and including the race of soul winning, with patience. Let's stand together out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and remember what we're doing it for. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Right, let's make sure we get everything off to the side that we don't need in order to go soul winning. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Maybe it's haste. Maybe it's being distracted. Maybe it's whatever it is. And let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray your blessing this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that we would have patience when we go out and sow wind, and Lord, that we'd have patience in working with people. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for its power, and it's sharp and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that's all that we need to use, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray tonight that we be patient, dear Lord, not be in a hurry, not give up on people too quickly, or to rush through trying to get someone to just make a decision. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be wise in how we do this, and Lord, and be good stewards and rightly divide your word properly. We pray your blessing this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So number one tonight, so we need to go with patience, but number one, patience is an extremely important aspect of soul winning. So number one, patience is not just, well, it's a good idea, it is extremely important. We need to deal with people carefully and thoroughly and patiently so that they understand the gospel and are able to make a proper spirit-led decision. Now, there are seem to be two extremes in this camp. There are some extremes, one being that is called easy believism. Well, you don't have to understand everything. You just need to pray this prayer real quick. Boom, you're on your way to heaven. Okay, with people hardly understanding even what they're doing. Then the other extreme is, okay, we must go and give someone a 5 to 10 hour doctrinal theological dissertation. They must agree with all the points of soteriology and all of these things, and so that they understand what they're doing. Okay, that is not necessary either. However, there is a balance to all things. People need to understand what they're doing when they trust Christ as Savior. They understand what their sin is. They understand what the gospel even is and what it's for and why they need it. That is very important. And so we need to be careful because a lot of the soul winning that goes on today, and especially if you look at soul winning plans, were developed, most of them, in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, when we lived in a very different day. People had a knowledge of the Bible back then. People had a knowledge of what sin was back then, or what the gospel was, what Jesus came to die on the cross for. They knew Jesus came to die on the cross for sin, but not for them personally. I can testify to this going to Africa, and they had a knowledge of God. They have a knowledge of sin. They have a knowledge of the gospel, but that it wasn't personally for them. So it's very easy. When I was in Ghana, it was very easy to lead someone to the Lord because they had a very good biblical framework already. Now you look at our culture today. Okay, 60, 70 years later, we live in a nation that knows almost nothing about the Bible, knows nothing about God. What they do know about God is twisted and wrong. And so we need to be careful that when we go to people, that we don't assume they know what we're talking about. And so we have to deal with things in a different way today. Some people call it quick prayerism. Easy believism is the most common term used for it. And it's an evangelistic methodology that is quick to get people to say a sinner's prayer after a very shallow gospel presentation and usually without any hint of the necessity of repentance, and is quick to pronounce those people saved and give them assurance and try to get them baptized, even if they barely show any interest in the presentation, even if they give no biblical evidence of having been born again. And frequently, quick prayerism incorporates psychological salesmanship manipulation and usually getting them to pray a quick prayer even though they don't understand it. They don't know what's going on. You know, this is the stories you hear of bussing people in. Get them in an auditorium. Get them in a place. You know, feed them lunch. And then let's, hey, let's stand up for a second. You know, you understand that you're a sinner. Yes, I know that. And get everyone to pray a corporate prayer of 100 people at a time. And then, okay, you're all saved on your way to heaven and out the door and bring in another busload of people. And that happens, especially in Hiles churches. That is what they're known for, unfortunately. Not all of them, but a lot of them have done that, unfortunately, over the years. And so that is a fallacy and something that I have very early on in my ministry rejected that because it brings about what you have done is you have inoculated people against the gospel. They think they're saved, they don't understand a clue what the gospel is. And this is very dangerous to do so that, and also I believe it's if you want to be biblical, it's a form of being almost dishonest with somebody and getting them to believe in something that is not genuine. And we need to be careful about that. And as I said, I believe you have to go through 10 hours of a class in order to trust Christ? No. However, there does need to be understanding. And that is also, remember this, that it's not up to the soul-winning technique to bring someone to Christ. It's God himself who does the saving. Remember that. Remember, soul-winning is not about us or about our salesmanship. God uses even the most ineloquent of people, if they are trusting in the Holy Spirit, to bring people to him. And so we have to understand, well, I don't have the gift of speaking to people. That's great. You might be able to be greater, be used of God in a greater way because you can't depend on your eloquence. You must depend on the Spirit of God to lead you. So, and this is the example here. The author, he's a missionary in South Asia. So I was talking with a missionary about this recently, and he said that he deals with people for at least an hour. That's a good rule of thumb there. He said, adults, children, you can't deal with that long. You can deal with an adult that long, though. He said, this is an attempt to explain to me how carefully he deals with people. I replied that in Nepal, you had better be prepared to deal with people for several months or even years, or you'll get a lot of false professions. In our experience, which goes back to 1975, that's how long it typically takes for a Hindu to come to the saving knowledge of Christ after he becomes interested enough to attend Bible studies or church and listen to the gospel explained repeatedly. So, well, why is that not work? Why do you have to do that? Because this is something very important. In Hindus or even in Papua New Guinea, they deal with this. Animistic religions, they just add Jesus to their list of gods. They don't believe in Jesus alone saving them. They believe, okay, that's fine. Well, Jesus is another good God, so I'll add him to all my Hindu gods. Instead of turning to Christ, the Buddhists will do the same thing. They'll add Jesus to their worship of Buddha. And you can't do that. You must have a clear understanding that Jesus is the only one and true and living God, and we must reject all others. For 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But this alone, this is biblical salvation, turning from all other gods, all other belief systems, and turning to Jesus Christ alone, turning to a biblical salvation, a biblical trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your sin for eternity. And that is biblical salvation. We must be patient with people. And yes, we can and should warn the individual that today is the day of salvation and there is no promise of tomorrow. We should be telling them that. However, we cannot force the issue. We cannot manipulate people into a profession through psychology and salesmanship techniques. You need to be careful about that. Now, some people say, well, the Romans Road, we just got to reject that. The Romans Road is a good tool. I will say that. I've used it. It's a great tool. However, you must be careful that if that's the only Bible you know about salvation, you're not prepared. You need to have some other verses. You need to have some other verses in mind. John 3:16 is another good verse. We have many verses throughout the New Testament that talk about salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have to know what the Bible says about these things and be able to effectively share them. So that is important. Patience is important. Not do this as fast as we can so before they can say no. Okay? We can't be doing that with people. That's a dishonest way to deal with somebody. Let me ask you this. Would you want to be dealt with that way? If you didn't understand salvation, just pray this prayer real quick and then you're saved. You know, and I've had people come to me and said, yeah. I said, my brother or my sister or my family member or my friend, you know, they used to go to church and, you know, they were talked to and they prayed the prayer. Ever heard that phrase? They prayed the prayer? Heard that? Well, they don't have biblical salvation. Why? Because they were, that was easy believism. Just quick, pray the prayer. No repentance, no remorse over sin, nothing. Just pray the prayer and you're on your way to heaven. We need to have a biblical salvation. It's important. By the way, we're not there to get people to make a decision. We're there to see God do a conversion work in somebody's life. That's what soul winning's about. So number two, the essence of proper soul winning is this, is to look for God's hand at work in people's lives. Many times, knock on a door, and I say, wow, I've been really hoping that I could talk to somebody about the Bible, about how to go to heaven, or about going to church. Over and over again, that's happened. You know, we look for conviction. We look for repentance, for saving faith. We can't perform the miracle of salvation. We can only present the gospel. We're messengers. Answer questions, plead, warn, and pray. But God must perform the miracle. And that's what we're looking for and waiting for in people. And salvation is a divine miracle from beginning to end. We're just the messenger. We don't believe that God sovereignly chooses who will be saved, that he has elected and has chosen some people to heaven, some people to hell. No, each one has a decision to make. And in John 16, turn over there, John 16, verses 8 through 11, we see that it is God who warns the world and who convicts of sin. John 16, verses 8 through 11, we must be sure that someone has that understanding. And by the way, just because we start a conversation, especially door knocking, this is why people say that door knocking doesn't work. It does. But at the same time, not in the same way it used to. Because it used to be when you would present the gospel, people would invite you in to sit down and discuss the gospel. That is not a social custom today anymore. You know how many times I've been asked into a house to sit down? Twice. In 12 years. Twice. Now, have I set up appointments and say, can I come back again sometime and sit down with you? Yes, I've done that probably 10 times or more. And come back and talk to people. And at least set up the appointment, come back, and the people say, well, you don't want to talk right now about that, and go back several times. But out of those probably 10 times, 5 times, I'm able to sit down with people and present the gospel. And most of those times, lead them to Christ. If we are able to sit down with somebody and see the work of God in their life and begin to show them what the Bible says, many times people will come to Christ, but it takes time, it takes patience, it takes instruction, and it does take some knowledge. We have to be careful that we're not in a rush with things. John 16, verses 8 through 11, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and he sees me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, we look at this like, well, what about this? We need to see the world saved. And how are we going to see the world saved if we're not getting the numbers? You know, there's billions of peoples in this world, Pastor. You know, shouldn't we be just trying to get as many as we can? Yes, that's true, but I think we need to get as many as we can, honestly. You know, whenever you go fishing, aren't there certain laws and rules when you go fishing? Right? Amen? Otherwise, you get in trouble with the game warden. Right? If you take too many of us or undersize or oversize or over your limit. I know especially on the coast, Texas has very strict saltwater fishing for red drum and things like that. If you go over your limit, I mean, it's thousands of dollars per fish. At the same time, we have to make sure that when we're out soul winning, we're out being fishers of men, that we're not trying to rig the system. It's not a system that we can rig. It's something, if we're not presenting the gospel properly to people, we'll stand before God for that. We need to make sure it's a holy thing, as a holy calling to do that. And we ought to be sharing it. Says here another quote, when I was in Bible school, I was often amazed when I was with successful soul winners and they would lead people in a prayer when in my mind the individual was disinterested, perhaps just willing to say the prayer to get rid of us or as a ticket to heaven, but with no conviction and no intent to change direction in life. Not surprisingly, they turned out to be mere empty soul-winning statistics. How many times, and I understand not everybody that you're going to lead the Lord is going to come to church, but if they've made a genuine decision, shouldn't they desire the things of God? Shouldn't they desire the Bible? Shouldn't they desire to do, there's been people that we've led to the Lord and we try and do discipleship with them. They have no interest whatsoever in discipleship, no interest in the Bible. They have an interest, maybe a passing interest for a week or two, and then they just, well, I don't want to hear about it. Are those people really saved? I'm going to let God be the judge of that. But are they showing the fruits of salvation? No. Perhaps they didn't understand. Perhaps they weren't genuine. I don't know. Only God knows that. But we need to be careful that we're dealing with people properly. Even if you're dealing with people properly, there's still going to be some false professions in there. Because people will do things sometimes. That's why we got to be careful not to press people to a decision. To press. Yes, we ought to emphasize the warning. Today is the day of salvation. But at the same time, I've mentioned this several times. I remember dealing with a young man right over here in this room, right over here, came forward for salvation, was dealing with him, and led him through salvation's plan, spent about 10 minutes dealing with him, had preached on salvation already. So, and then he said, I asked him, you know, would you like to pray? And he said, yes, I would. And he said something in there, I said, yes, I guess I would. He said, I guess. So the Holy Spirit said, pump the brakes right here. I said, so is there anything, do you have a question about, or are you concerned about anything I've told you? And I asked him, he said, well, do you agree with what I've told you? He said, I think so. I said, okay, I guess, I think so. And I said, do you believe the Bible is true? I didn't know why the Holy Spirit just had me ask him that question. Do you believe the Bible's true? He said, you know what? I don't know. I hope it's true, but I'm not 100% convinced. I said, well, we're going to stop right there, because if you're not 100% convinced, then you're not going to be able to pray in faith to trust Christ as your Savior, that this is what you really need. And that's okay. That's okay not knowing. I'd love to do a Bible study with you. And his name was Chris, and actually was one of friends with, and was in Brother Kincaid's unit. And so he came, then COVID hit. We did one or two Bible studies with him, but I gave him the Seekers Bible study. And he went through that, and I found out later that he had trusted Christ as Savior and gotten saved on his own. And praise the Lord for that, because I could have just pressed it. Hey, let's pray. Hey, you know, he has a little bit of objection. It's okay. And just go ahead and pray there, and would have had a struggle, an empty profession, and perhaps have gone years trying to live the Christian life, though being lost, not fully understanding, and struggling. Instead, pumped the brakes, spent some time, took 3 months, and he trusted Christ as Savior. Praise God for that. But this is not something we like to do. We're going to lose the opportunity. We're going to let the fish off the hook. Can I tell you something? When God has someone on the hook, amen, God takes care of it. We were so worried that we're going to lose the opportunity. All we can do is present what God says. Let God do the work. We have allowed man's techniques to overtake God's power in soul winning. We need to be careful about that. Need to discern that, and the essence is God's hand and God's work. God's working ahead of you before we even get to these people. And sometimes, like I said, we plant the seed. We get to present the gospel. They don't want to make a decision. They want to think about it. That's all we can do. And let God work in that. And praise God, you're able to, we're just thankful today when we knock on doors that we're able to give a gospel presentation, that people let us get that far. Because many times we want to invite you out to church, you say, could I tell you a little bit about our church? No, thank you. Okay, we give them a track and pray they read it. That's all we can do. And we get discouraged in that. Well, why aren't we getting the results? Well, as long as we're praying and we're trusting God, be faithful. God asks for faithfulness, and God brings the increase. So that brings us, number three, to discern God's hand at work in people's lives, it requires wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So number three requires wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We must be in tune with the Lord of the harvest. It's not something that can be taught in a quick soul-winning course. It comes through spiritual maturity, and it's wisdom that can only come from experience and by walking with Christ and by knowing his word. Romans 15, verse 14. You know, there are several people that have come to church, and I knock on their door and say, man, we were looking for a church, or we were just talking about that. That's crazy. You just knocked on our door. And praise God for that. That's God's working. And you know what I say in those times? You know, how do we know that God sent us? I said, well, God sent me to your door today for a reason. Here's the answer right here. Let me show you what God's word says. Romans 15, 14 says this, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So he's here, filled with all knowledge. Also in 2 Timothy 2:7, turn over there, that we're walking with God, and we have a knowledge of walking with God, and that comes with experience. If you've been out with an experienced soul winner, I've been out with some, and something I didn't notice, and maybe they're talking to somebody and something they say, and I'm like, okay, well, with that door shut. And then they just ask this question out of the blue. And I'm like, where did that question come from? And then they're like, well, how did you know that? And it's, the Spirit just led. 2 Timothy 2:7. I'm not talking about anything like spooky and like, oh, I had a vision. I'm not talking about that. It's just that God leads us in those ways, and that's happened at times. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. God gives us understanding. God gives us what we need to do in those times, and we need to ask for wisdom. Every time we go out, we're handing out Bibles, handing out tracts. God, give me wisdom to deal with people properly and clearly about salvation. So there are some arguments, though. Some are fuller. And I'll be done tonight. Some arguments. One of them is people in the Bible got saved the first time they heard. That's true. The Philippian jailer did. Okay. And guess what? Whenever, if you have someone that says, what must I do to be saved? By all means, take them to the Bible and lead them to Christ. It's rare, though. It does happen. It's happened to me twice. It's happened to my wife several times. It happens, but it is very much a rarity. So don't think everybody's going to be like that. It's not true. There's other people that have to be won. That's what's called soul winning. And how we do that is through the Bible and through prayer and letting God work. We look at the day of Pentecost and say, well, what about those that were on Pentecost? They got saved and baptized that day. 3,000 people. Understand something. These were Jews that were saved that day. They knew the Bible. They knew the messianic prophecies. They did not have to be convinced that God was true, the true and living God. They already worshiped him. We have to understand that. It says here in Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In Peter's sermon, he said there were many other words that he said to them. So we know that 3,000 were saved that day, but it's also important to observe that they weren't saved on the basis of a 10-minute gospel presentation either. We have to consider that. Acts 17:11 and 12, we see the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So what did they do? They were diligent in the scriptures. They were listening. They were learning. We see two more scriptures that touch on the importance of dealing with people thoroughly. In 1 Timothy 2, 3, 4, 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We have to be careful how they know the truth unless it's carefully taught to them and told them. Once again, do they have to go through a 3-week 30-hour? No. And there are some people able to be saved when you first talk to them because they have a knowledge of the Bible, they have a biblical background, but they never knew salvation was for them. They had a we had to just maybe deal with a misunderstanding about the motive, the purpose of salvation and how someone is saved. We have to deal with that doctrinal problem. They see it from the Bible. You know, when you're dealing with people that believe the Bible's true, man, that's a whole lot easier to deal with people. But today we have to show that God's word is true to people. They don't believe it is. They think it's a fairy tale. They think, why do I need this? So how do we convince people? Once again, that statement, we're going to get to this a little later on in the series, we're almost to the end of the series, about apologetics is good, but it has a limit. Because what we are doing is we are engaging in an intellectual argument with someone. When the Bible is a miraculous book, we cannot dismiss that God does a miraculous work in someone's heart to lead them to believe the Word of God, and that God does a miraculous work with His Word. So it cannot just be an intellectual exercise. It's a good thing to have that knowledge. I'm not saying it's wrong. However, it does have a limit because we must also recognize the work of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And that will bring them to a knowledge of the truth. So, well, people say, but time is short, and you never know if you'll ever see that person again. That's very true. And oftentimes, we only have one opportunity to give the gospel to any certain individual. In such case, we do the best we can to leave them a gospel track and urge them to be saved. But it's one thing to give a quick word of testimony or even a quick Romans road plan of salvation, while it's quite another thing to use that hasty presentation as the basis for manipulating someone into praying a sinner's prayer in a spirit of haste and when they don't understand. So, we're just saving them. You're misleading them. If they don't understand, they're not getting saved. You're making yourself feel better. You're not helping them at all. But if we're being faithful and sharing what God says, then that's what we need to do. You know, it's not possible to be, another one, it's not possible to be thorough when people won't even open the door and let the soul winner in the house. This is 100% true. We can be thorough. Sometimes we can talk with people and we can give them a gospel presentation and they will talk with us on the front porch. Maybe they won't invite us in the house, but you can sit on the front porch for an hour and talk to people. However, if they won't give you the time of day, give you 5 seconds, 5 minutes, hey, let's teach you how to be saved. By the way, I'm not talking about giving a 10 or 15-minute gospel presentation. I'm talking about 5 minutes, real quick. Are you willing to pray? Sure. And they pray just so you get out of your hair, just like you'd tell a salesman, just give me the 5-minute spiel and I'll say whatever. So I'll buy your solar panels, okay? You know, just as long as you get out of my hair, then they call you up later, I don't want your solar panels, okay? Just so you go away. You know, people are like that. And just to get you to go away. Or say, hey, I can get a quick ticket to heaven right here. Sure, I'll pray. I'll do anything. I mean, if it gets me to heaven, I'm cool with that. All right? But that's a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. We have to be very careful about that. We need to be thorough. And so consider the people who were saved in the pages of the Bible. There were people who were willing to listen. They weren't people who had no time for the things of God. They weren't standing at the door waiting impatiently while a soul winner rushed through a little Romans Road talk, or not interested enough to even invite the Lord's ambassador into the house. The woman at the well wasn't itching to get away from Jesus just as fast as she could. Zacchaeus was delighted to have Jesus come into his house and to teach him. Cornelius was most eager to gather his family and friends together to receive Peter with great respect and hear everything the Lord's ambassador had to say. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted someone to explain the Bible to him and was eager to invite Philip into his chariot for this purpose. Lydia sat and listened to Paul and Barnabas on the riverbank. The Philippian jailer was in no hurry that night. He wanted to hear everything Paul had to say to him and to his family. Over and over again. People that are willing to listen and want to hear. So we need to be faithful in that. We need to be patient in our soul winning. We must ask God. And that's why notice how when we say that when we go out soul winning on outreach, and we pray, if anybody's ever been out soul winning with me, I pray, say, Lord, lead us to people who want to what? Hear. That want to listen. Even if it's one or two people, Lord, that's okay. Just lead us to people that we need to talk to today. That want to hear, that want to listen. And we can't be discouraged by the ones that don't want to listen. You know, we have it better than Noah. Nobody wanted to listen in Noah's day. No one wanted to listen. I mean, and he preached, you know what? He didn't have a 10-year ministry or 20-year ministry or 50-year ministry. He had a 120-year ministry. Not one convert except his family, which is the most important converts you can have, amen? Is leading your family to Christ. His wife and his three children and their wives. So his total ministry, he saw 7 people get saved in a 120-year ministry. You know, if we want to go by the numbers, what a miserable failure. But here it is. If he got discouraged and quit, none of us would be here today. If he got discouraged and said, I'm not going to build the ark, we wouldn't be here today. So let's not get discouraged because people don't want to hear. That's the day and age we live in. Let's just be excited when people do hear. But at the same time, don't get the attitude of the cynic and say, nobody wants to hear. Well, I'm sorry, there's people that do. Every Sunday morning, we have people coming that want to hear. Some that do, some that don't. Some that want to listen, some that get up and walk out of the auditorium offended. Because I say Jesus is the only way because that's what the Bible says. And that's okay. We're not trying to offend people, but some people are offended by the truth. And so tonight, are we going to be that ambassador? I said, well, you know, pastor, it doesn't really work. It does. God commands us to be an ambassador. The only way, I said, well, pastor, all I know what to do, all I know how to do is hand out tracts. Then start there. Do that. Start where you're at. Like, oh, I must be this humongous, amazing soul winner. Well, guess what? You know, the only amazing soul winner is the Lord. Because he's the one that leads people to, that saves the soul. We're just messengers. There's no special gift to be a messenger. Just share the message. And if you share the right message and you share the message faithfully, God will bless that. And that's all he asks of us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray, dear Lord, as we come to prayer time this evening, that you would just guide us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be the soul winners that we ought to be. We pray your blessing. And Lord, help us be patient. Help us not to be in a rush. We know the days are short, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. But Lord, I pray that we be upfront and honest with people as we deal with them. We pray your blessing and your help in Jesus' name. Amen.